A dear, most gracious, loving, kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, through the name and merit of our Lord, we bow before thee to ask thy continued blessing this hour, to ask thy Holy Spirit to rest upon Brother Charlie as he ministers unto us, that his words may be a glory and honor to thee, and an encouragement and uplifting to each and every heart gathered here. Dear Lord, we look forward to the study of thy word. We look forward to knowing more of thy truth and having it ingrained in our characters. Dear Lord, we remember all thy dear children the world over. Bless each and every one as thou knowest best their needs. Forgive us for our shortcomings in thought, word, and deed. And we leave this hour now in thy care and keeping, asking all through the name and merit of Jesus. Amen.
We have some love to bring to you from your brethren. Brother and sister Tom and Judy Brantner from Bothell, Sister Kathy Tanta, I believe she's from Seattle, and Sister Junko from Japan. Also, we have some hellos. Ian McNee, he wants to be remembered to those that know him, and Lorna Martinello, of course that's Ian's sister, but married. Card, we have a card on the back table, and this is for Sister Edith Chandler of Portland. I believe she has had some back problem suffering. So if you are so disposed, if you will write her a little note of encouragement. She was planning on being here, but she won't be able to because of this. Also a request, the custodian, she has asked us to keep the door closed because it disrupts the air conditioning units here. We will have another group which will come in, a church group, will be to the door just outside of us here. They'll come in about 12:30 and we'll be here till 5. So we'll need to share the out hall foyer area with them. So if we could be a little more particular with our children. And now we come to the hour for its intended purpose. We do pray for our dear brother Charlie. You know, the song said, have you felt the Savior near? Are we sure that all of you have? But we know it's our dear brother's desire now to bring him a little closer to you. And by so doing, we know he will come closer to our dear brother. So, Brother Charlie, we pray that this will be the Lord's blessing for you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, Brother Bill. Grateful to the loving Father for the privilege of being here together again. It's a sweet time to come south, and I always have to say every time we're here, the first day, the first convention you had when Brother Wilf and I journeyed down on the bus at 7 at night till 7 in the morning to be at your convention, and we have sweet memories and often have attended them as much as possible, and the Lord is good to us. I, too, bring the love of Vancouver Ecclesia, who had voted such. And we must not forget our son and family. They, too, sent their love. And, of course, many of you have known them when just a little babe in arms and have seen them grow. And while some have not consecrated necessarily, we can assure you that they were truth young people and often defend the truth at their work and otherwise in daily life. And some of them have a technique, knowing that if they engaged in conversation directly with the personnel at work, might not go very far. But they would often say, well, my mom and dad believe thus and so. And boy, I'll tell you, it works time and time again. Takes it off their shoulder. They can tell you all about mom and dad's beliefs. And it goes a long way. So there is wisdom in youth, isn't there? So we are thankful ourselves, Ruth and I, for the privilege of fellowshipping and studying together with you and as the hymn says, still there's more to follow, and not until the 3 days are up will this convention end as such, and still it'll be true. Still there's more to follow. And we're grateful to the Lord because of that fact, and our anticipation is always reaching out. It's the Lord's arm is never shortened, is it? Well, you know, all the brethren serving always get a little puzzled as to what subjects to choose. And often months in advance, they're thinking of this and that and so on, and maybe research a subject and then get down to business on it. Pray the Lord's help. But this certainly was made simple for me this time. With that heading across the top of your program, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That indeed simplified the whole matter. And I believe it is true that all Bible students, and when I received this assignment, I thought, my goodness, I think we're kind of going to go to a school down there in Salem. And I'm going to think in terms in our discussion together in this working paper of 2 Timothy 2:15 that we're in classes during a convention, whether it's here or other occasion. This particular time for the 3 days, we're in school together. The assignments, the subject matters are all contributing to us as pupils, which we are taking notes, and we'll go home and by the Lord's grace hope to put these lessons into practice. Now every Bible student, every new student who had made his consecration to the Lord, an introduction into the school of Christ, soon learned through this working paper in our enrollment in the school of Christ that this text was going to have a continual application in our life. It wasn't a one-time text or an occasional text that would suddenly appear in our schooling process and learning process. We were going to find that it was on an ongoing basis that 2 Timothy 2:15 would reach out and touch every day of our life. Now, not all texts in the Bible are like that. Some have occasions for particular trials or experiences which they surface and we lay hold upon them. But we will find that this is an all-embracing text, our theme text. Our discussion paper then, 2 Timothy 2:15, we might say was one of the first working papers we received in our first semester in the School of Christ. And as we enrolled, we were told and we learned that there would be no skipping of grades, that graduation would not come unless we took all the courses and undertook to complete the courses, that the enrollee would be required to study all areas of the Christian faith. There would be no specializing in physics only in a course, or in mathematics, or in the computer field. It would be a case of studying all areas, all courses involving the Christian life. We also learned that there was no such thing as compassionate leave from this school of Christ. And we also learned that the enrollee was enrolled for life. And the consecrated soon found out that really what they were is what a lot of people call career students. They go to school all the time. And that's exactly what it is turning out to be. There are brethren here that have been in the school of Christ for a half a century or more. Others much less. But we find out with this text then that we are enrolled for life in the school of Christ. Now in this school of Christ, which predates our day and goes way, way back some nearly 2,000 years ago, we would like to review some of the incidents that can contribute in the history of this church, of the school of Christ, that we can incorporate into our lives day by day, and maybe new ones can get a few hints from some important prerequisites to the pupil to assist him or her that they might graduate and get a passing mark. To commence this, we would like to go back to Acts, the 8th chapter, and the 26th to the 35th verses. And there is a fundamental starting point is established for all the pupils. If the pupil, or shall we say, as our text says, if the laborer referred to in 2 Timothy 2:15 is to successfully produce a workman who will not be ashamed. Not be ashamed in that they will achieve a passing mark. The passing mark might not be 100% all A's, but a passing mark, a line acceptable to the master in this school, that he sees the effort put forward by each pupil, and while there might be the varying levels of A, B, C, and so on, they will all have a passing mark. They must achieve that in the school of Christ. So in Acts 8, 26, 35 is a wonderful scene that took place. And I'm sure you would love to have been there when this experience was happening. Let's start with 26. And we'll pick up our lesson here of a very important factor, which is prayer prerequisite in the school of Christ for every pupil. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south and unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Just picture yourself in the blazing sun, and there's a carriage, and a wealthy man, and his horses or camels, whatever, are towing it along, and he's been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he's returning. And he was returning, verse 28, and is sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither. Didn't take his time, you see, very important. He ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said unto him, Understandest what thou readest? What an interesting experience. And he said, How can I? That's our key. That's our lesson. If 2 Timothy 2:15 is to have its work in our lives, how can I? Except a man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. An all-important feature that as we enter the school of Christ, or encouraging others to do so, we see a wise course by Philip, questioning, Understandest what thou readest? That reminds me of Brother Russell said, it's a good way to witness to the truth, by question form. And here Philip was practicing that back there. And the answer was beautiful. From a very talented and educated man, looking after all the treasures of the queen back in Egypt. How can I, except a man should guide me? What a beautiful spirit that was demonstrated here. And we find that Philip was ready to dispense the truth to him. Like Brother Russell said, freely we have received and freely we give. That spirit of giving. So you and I then should be ready to find those and alert who are on the campus of life, who are inquiring. And as we are surrounded today with all the problems that are plaguing the civilized world and the uncivilized world, the best statesman in the world cannot handle a situation. It's causing people to do some thinking. And we, above all people, have the answer. And we should be ready to give them an answer concerning the wonderful divine plan of the ages, which will remedy all their problems and introduce that glorious era of the physical and mental restitution under the administration of the ancient worthies, and above them the church in glory. We should be ready to give that message. We should be like Philip then in that spirit and readiness of mind. As the Holy Spirit guided Philip, our being here today in the school of Christ, we should take encouragement that somebody likewise was chosen providentially to join thyself to me. Our being here is not accidental. We have been called of God into the school of Christ on a continual basis. Career students learning. Still, there's more to follow. We never achieve in this school a satisfactory condition in which we can say, well, I can fold up my books and I don't need to learn anymore. It is a learning, constant learning day by day. Another hint to this beautiful question, understandest what thou readest? But the answer really is most beautiful. In verse 31, and he said, how can I then, except someone should guide me? And he desired that he should come up and sit with him. And of course the outcome was that Philip opened his mouth and he began to talk about the book of Isaiah. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there and listened into that? And through this wonderful encounter, the persuasion of Philip concerning Isaiah, all about Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the deliverer of the world, who died as the Lamb. The encounter was, as they came to a pool of water, Philip says, let's stop here. And they did, and they got down, and Philip baptized the eunuch. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, not you and I. You and I don't have that quick response to our efforts, for sure. But we should be ready to dispense to those that are yearning and asking the questions in our day. It is part of our privilege and responsibility. And just as the Word of God burned within the eunuch, Brother Russell mentioning in June 19th manna, which we just had, light and truth is sown for the righteous, for these pupils, and the gladness, the joys of the truth, not just the technical ability to answer them, but get the feeling of it, the gladness of the truth for the upright in heart. And here was a man, a eunuch, who was upright in heart, with the right qualities for entrance into the school of Christ. And as Brother Russell suggests then, that the true children or pupil of God love the truth because they have an affinity for it. When they have found the truth, they recognize its value and they prize it and they meditate upon it. Just like that eunuch was doing on his own, not cognizant of Philip or the providence of the Lord that now was going to act in his life, he was conning it over and enjoying Isaiah to the best of his ability. But he knew he needed an instructor. So did we. And they say, this pupil, it is just like God. It is the manifestation of his glorious goodness, the reflection of his loving, benevolent, wise, and just character. And therefore they love the truth and the God who gave it, and they treasure it up in their hearts. That's a good, solid enrollee or pupil in the school of Christ. Just like Philip took advantage of that opportunity and that beautiful answer, how can I? You see, he was going to enter the school of Christ now, and the Lord was dealing with him. And what a beautiful, humble spirit that he had in this inquiring attitude. And our entry into the school of Christ must be the same as the beginner. We do not enter to teach the teacher. We are told that we must take this learning posture all through our lives. Isaiah the prophet 28, 9 and 10 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Isn't that beautiful? A little here and a little there. Those are the ones in the school who recognize that they are pupils, that one is your master and ye are all brethren. One is our master. And if we maintain that spirit, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom or receive a passing mark. This is essential. Because we have seen with some unfortunate in the school of Christ that the longer they're in, the more capable they think they become, to the point where they can achieve their own writings. They dare to change the divine plan. They have lost that spirit of being just a pupil, no matter how long we are being in the school of Christ. Now the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 13 to 17 gives us an additional hint of an area that we must still remain as learners. He says in Romans 10, 13 to 17, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We need to be taught. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing. The sequence of growth. Faith is necessary, and faith cometh through the word of God. Now, faith is the catalyst to the pupil who will bring all the instruction together. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible to please God except by the exercise of faith. Throughout the time of enrollment of the pupil in the school of Christ, faith remains from the beginning to the end of his course and his learning process. Faith is essential. Not only faith in the sense of belief and trust, but the faith once delivered unto the saints must remain as such. When you start school, year by year, you just don't throw out the books. You retain those books. They are books of learning in which you learn from. Let us retain also the truth that started us in this school of Christ. Now, in another figure, if you build your own house, many brethren have, Ruth and I did, and Vernon Wilf did, it is of utmost importance that you obtain a manual from the city. There are building codes and laws and regulations, and you can get into a lot of trouble. You may start to build some portion of your house, and you find that when the inspector comes, he says, "Look, you haven't got a flue in that chimney." "Oh, I'm sorry about that." "Well, that's too bad. You pull it down." We may lose, and I've seen in the construction building business, I have seen chimneys that have been required to be pulled down. That's cost and time and energy lost. When you and I are building, we are to build as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, we read, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Inspector, sounds like an inspector talking here. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So it is important then in our, as pupils, or in this figure of Paul, that we have a proper foundation to build upon. A little poem suggests this learning process in the construction of our faith house, or our period of learning in the school of Christ, a measure of caution. Everything is done so rapidly today. You go down the street and there's an old house there, and you come back in 2 hours and it's torn down and it's gone. And you come back in the morning and there's a foundation, forms are being laid. And you come back the next day, lo and behold, if the framework isn't up. And within a month or two, there's a house on that corner there. It's unbelievable. But listen, to the Christian builder, "Let them which would build castles in the air vault thither without step or stair. Instead of feet to climb, take wings to fly, and think their turrets top the sky. Let me lay my foundations deep, and learn before I run to Crete. Who digs through rocks to lay his groundworks low, may in good time build high and sure, though slow." In the school of Christ, there is no form of crash program. Our lives are laid out for the period of our lives as the Lord deems that length of time is necessary. Steady growth, though, is essential in the school of Christ. In the manna of June the 4th, again just recently passed, which is a favorite of ours, Sister Tench of Vancouver class moved to Winnipeg, passed away, and this used to be her favorite. And it goes like this, "That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing the Epiphania of Jesus Christ. It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, and you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of truth, in the school of Christ, in grades 1 and 2, growing, yes, growing, and you were rearing the superstructure of Christian character, now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon, therefore, all your courage, fortify your patience, nerve yourself to endurance. Hold fast to your hope. Call to mind the promises. They are still yours. And cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And faith has gained her victory." From this we glean that the pupil in the school of Christ then is going to be in it for a long, long time. And that's what we must fortify ourselves to. Because some of us and the brethren which we learned already were prepared to go home in 1914. And take yourself back there and get the psychological feeling. Some even having sold homes and everything they had, like in Brother Miller's time and Brother Russell's time, they did the same. Prepared to go home and meet their Lord and move into their new house that the Lord was constructing, 2 Corinthians 6:1-10. But it didn't happen. That's a shocker. But the passing of time then was the test. The passing of time, and then they began to change things and tinker with the divine plan of the ages and portions of it. A most dangerous thing to do. No, they had to readjust their sights. But it was a time of testing. We have learned, brethren, I trust, through hindsight, to know and take note that the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. And God is in no hurry, who from everlasting to everlasting, who a watch in the night is as 1,000 years, We have learned to wait on the Lord with better understanding that indeed all is in His hands, and we don't look forward to this date, that date, and that date. We learn that beyond 1914, we are beholding the crushing of the nations, the leveling of the systems that be in preparation for the full establishment of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Time. And thus we must arm ourselves and as pupils plod right along day after day. It's not going to end tomorrow. I don't believe it's going to end next year. And so we must arm our minds, strengthen our minds to go right on in the school of Christ. Now, Paul advises all of these pupils to be very careful of the building material, or shall we say the research material, that we would select in order to have the proper research material as we learn our lessons and progress in the school of Christ. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, and he tells us the reason why. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire of this day shall try every pupil's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, and yet so as by fire. We expect then that there will be difficulties and trials in the way. That's part of our learning in the school of Christ. Now, when you go to a lumber yard to obtain material, you usually look over the quality. Some of the boards have so many knots in it that there's no way of taking that. Some of the wood has been out in the sun that it actually corkscrews, turns upside down half of it as the sun beats upon it. So we need to be careful of the quality of the research material or the building material that we use in this school of Christ. During the Dark Ages, our brethren could not obtain building material from any lumber yards at that time, as it were. We are told in Revelation 11:3 that the Word of God was in sackcloth and ashes, dead languages. The gospel truth, as it had been set up by the apostles and Jesus, had slowly been watered down and disappeared. An error took its place. The quality of the lumber was very poor. Oh, the Lord did assure us that He looked after His own in Revelation 12:6-14. To the woman of verse 1, the virgin, this woman in the infant church, went into the wilderness, fled into the wilderness, and there she was nourished for 1260 years. But it was a meager existence, just enough food, just enough research material, so that they could exist and grow under the difficulties of the condition. But in Revelation 11:11, we are told that these two witnesses were raised up to heaven. Of course, not literally, because the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament. Now, in the providence of God, as we come along in the Dark Ages and in this school of Christ, provision now was going to be made for a high-quality material would once again reach the people of the land. And someone has already mentioned, we'll mention again, that from 1803 to 1813, we find that there were a lot of Bible societies sprung up. And we'd like to liken them unto spiritual lumber yards. Well-stocked. And while access to the Word was once again available, do you you know that the same question which had been asked by the Ethiopian eunuch 1900 years before was being asked by thousands at that time, 1803, 1813, how can I understand except someone should guide me? They came out of the Dark Ages. Indeed, there was access to the Word of God, but understanding of what was there was needed. How can I? It was on the lips of thousands of people. How can I except someone would guide me? Now let's remember, according to Songs of Solomon 8 and 5, the church class, those enrollees in this school, same school, were tired and weary, worn out. And how did they come out of the wilderness? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved's arm? Without the beloved's arm there, the master in this school, everything would be sunk. There would be no areas of learning, even though God's word was there. But the headmaster followed through and he delivered. And he restocked the library, if you please, or the pantry, with enough material that would carry his people through into the kingdom. And thus in Matthew 24, 43 to 47, we read, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, our Lord Jesus, the Master, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh." And it remains a total secret to this day as to the day and the hour and the moment of the parousia of Jesus. We do not know. But we are surrounded with so much evidence of his parousia. The first part of it, and it is going to last 1,000 years. The parousia is not just the moment of arrival. The parousia is the term and the period of time of the arrival of the kingdom. Whether it be 6 months, as was the case of some kings in ancient times, and they would stamp coins to remember the parousia of that king. Or our king is here for 1,000 years. Who then is a faithful and wise steward? Whom his Lord, the master in this school, hath made ruler or dispenser, if you please. He never claimed to be a ruler. He never indicated that disposition, as we will see. But he was a dispenser of the goodies that were in that pantry. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall come forth, make him a dispenser over all his goods. All the goods that's necessary for those enrolled in this school to carry them to the point of graduation. There would be nothing lacking on the library, in the library, and on the shelves of truths. There are those today who say we are old-fashioned because we still hold to those things that the wise and faithful servant brought to our attention. We were warned well in advance by the apostles that we should be on guard. For we read in 2 Timothy 4:3, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his Epiphania. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." It's a good thing that the master in this school knew what was coming and restocked the shelves for us so that we would have ample provision of research material so that we would, each one of us, be able to get a passing mark. Now, on your program, on the back, under general information, if you haven't noticed, I have been requested by the Salem Ecclesia, which is a request I have never had before, but one which I concur with in the discussion and I received from the secretary a long while ago. I put it in yellow paint. I have Jerry over here to support me, that they would like to encourage everyone present at this convention, that they strongly recommend to all of us that we study and restudy the textbook so famous in Bible student circles as Studies in the Scripture. We hope that you will notice this on the general information, that they do believe in the ministry of Brother Russell. Now, this isn't just believing in the books. Yes, that he was the editor of the books. That's fine. We cannot dispute that, and we believe that. But they are saying this, I understand, that in the sense that you believe in the volumes, and with the four words which updated all the volumes, and those areas that needed clarifying, which we all admit to, that with that substance in those volumes, Studies in the Scriptures, they will be an immeasurable value to us as pupils in the school of Christ. Now in volume 6, page 326, I have delivered the privilege of doing that for you. I will now add from volume 6, page 326, under the text Romans 14:5, Brother Russell says, the author of those books, that everyone be persuaded in his own mind. To reach such a conclusion then, or a assurance or conviction as to the correct presentation in those volumes, the author continually encouraged everyone in this school of Christ to do just that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Don't take it because I have said it, are his words. We learned that in the school of Christ, I'm not going to get through a passing mark on the back of the next student. You know, it is a very individual and personal thing, the enrollee in the school of Christ. It is working with the master, but it's making your own calling and election sure. And so the keeping of Brother Russell's advice to study was exactly what Paul, another instructor in this school, said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Exactly. That's what we are to do. And we have the assistance of the Paracletus, the Comforter, who is there for the help of any enrollee, any pupil in the school of Christ, who needs to call upon the Comforter to assist us in our education in the school of Christ. And this is the assurance in John 16:13. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. What a great teacher that we have to assist us, the power of the Holy Spirit, which in the gospel age is an illuminating power or factor. Because there are thousands and there are millions of people who read the Bible and never, never come to an understanding of the divine plan of the ages. And by the assistance of the Holy Spirit, the assurance is, then we will know all truths that are necessary now, this side of the kingdom, so that we may receive a passing mark. In volume 3, page 236-237, we are told under the caption of Isaiah 52:8 that we have an advantage down here in the closing period of the era of this school of Christ. And we read, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion." Now that puts us down into the second advent. We can see eye to eye? Yes, we can. If we bring into focus what were the conditions back there when this school was opened up, and what happened through the dark ages when the Word of God was in sackcloth and ashes. The learning process was very difficult. There were not much material there. Those glorious truths that Jesus and the apostles established concerning the coming kingdom, the resurrection and so on, have been restored. And it isn't too hard, brethren, to recognize if we sort out what it is we are to see eye to eye in. The matter of salvation that had become so beclouded, that of election and free grace, was all mixed up in the dark ages. That has been sorted out in this harvest time. We know the election of the church is the gospel age. And later the free grace, when in Revelation 22:17 we are told, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and whosoever will may come and partake of the waters of life freely." That was lost sight of. That's been restored. You see eye to eye on that. The matter of the kingdom, that this kingdom for which we pray, "Thy kingdom come," all of a sudden that "come" just burst right out of the Lord's Prayer. We used to think and pray that it to go away, we had to go away to the kingdom. But the kingdom is to come. That was all lost sight of. If there was any kingdom in perspective, it was added to the Lord's Prayer. "For the glory and honor of the kingdom, mine is the glory." That's not in the original Lord's Prayer. Because that gave a painted picture of the systems as they existed, and the papal powers were supposed to represent the kingdom. And the true viewpoint of the kingdom was lost sight of. That has been restored. A kingdom in two parts, the heavenly phase and the earthly phase. We can see eye to eye on that now, brethren, when the Lord returns to Zion. We couldn't before. We see restitution now, as Brother Albert referred to in the reprint, which Brother Russell thought restitution was for the church class. He grew in the providence of God. And we understand restitution is for the world. They're going to build houses and inhabit them. The church is not going to do that in the heavenly courts. There's already a beautiful palace there. We are getting a home, is getting ready for us. But restitution is for the world. That has been restored. We can see eye to eye on that. We have learned the purpose of Jesus' first and second advent. That he gave his life back there, he returns in order to bless that which he purchased. He no longer has to die as a sin offering as he did back there. That has been restored. We've got it in focus. We can see eye to eye. We have seen that his reign commences when the king arrives. And the first part of his reign is the tearing down, the dismantling of the old system that was there. And later will come the earthly phase. Or, as Daniel saw the image and it was struck on the feet, and if you will take careful notice, when the authority of Jesus, whose right it is to reign, in keeping with that lease of power of 2,520 years, then immediately on time, used his power to start to break down the Gentile authorities, the remains in the ten toes. But please take notice that stone begins to grind And it grinds and it reduces the big boulders, the kingdom, to smaller little kingdoms, revolutionary process. And finally, time is passing now, finally it is all ground to powder and it is blown away by the winds of war and trouble and distress like the dust on a summer threshing floor. That's time's going to do that. And can you see in 71 years since 1914 the process of the grinding going on? Now that has come into focus. Now these are things, brethren, that we can see eye to eye on. Because of the returned Lord, that he came forth and he has served us. So the bottom line at this point is, do not cut off the hand that fed us. It has nourished us in the school of Christ thus far, and it is fully able at any time we can go to our spiritual library and draw from the shelves ample research material that tells us where we are on the stream of time and what we should be doing about it in the personal sense. Well, to this instructor, Brother Russell, reprints 4535, we read, "Nor is it necessary for us to especially condemn the hearts of those who are now losing their sight of what they once claimed to see clearly as we. Some of them may be merely blinded by dust and may recover and find their chief trial along the line of humility in the matter of acknowledging the error. Let us neither do or say anything to make their way back more difficult. Let us apply the principle rather to ourselves, and let us find comfort and peace and joy as well as caution in the assurance that if our hearts are loyal, God, by myriads of agencies, is able and willing to keep our poor heads." So shall we say, like Paul said, back to the books? Yes, as modern Bereans, back to the books it will be. Acts 17:11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of the Lord with readiness of mind." Have you received the admonitions of this time in readiness of mind? And search the scriptures daily whether those things are true. Yes, it is a daily matter, brethren, in this school of Christ. So prayers for the erring and a demand on our continued education in the narrow way. Let us read December the 20th manna. "Study to show thyself approved unto God," our text, "a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There is much significance in that word "study," and only the studious will find the narrow way to the divine approval and acceptance. And in the classrooms within this school, there are 9 classrooms. They are divided up like this. Classroom 101. Let us pay attention to the subject matter that they are discussing, and that is the simple thing of study. The Greek word "study" here, spadazo in the Greek, Strong's 4704, means to use speed, to make effort, promptness, earnestness, diligence, and labor. That's a good thing in that classroom 101 to take back with us. There's much more, but you know, time escapes us. Study to show thyself approved. There's no use trying to help others if we ourselves are not achieving the necessary balance that is necessary from our continued walk in the school of Christ. Study to show thyself approved, not approved unto the next brother or the next organization and so on. The lesson is to show ourselves approved unto the Lord, so that we may be in tune with the Lord in Romans 8:16-19, so that we may know and be able to cry, "Abba, Father," at the close of the day, as we kneel in prayer, to recognize a closeness of our relationship with the Father through the Headmaster. Study the doctrines in room 103. The importance of sound doctrines is necessary if we are to achieve a graduation mark. It does matter what we believe. That form of doctrine, Paul said to the disciples back there. And if an angel of heaven or anyone else teach any other teaching, let him be an anathema, cut off. Paul never minced matters. He said, I know whom I have believed. It wasn't a case of, well, I'm not too sure whom I believe or what I believe. You never found that in Paul's writing. He was positive. We must be positive what we building the material that we are using in our schooling. Study yourself to keep in harmony with the doctrines. Study how to promote the peace of Zion, how to study to shield yourself and others from error. Study how to avoid an evil spirit, a worldly, selfish spirit. Study to perform the duties of a Christian soldier, the simple ones, the peeling of potatoes, still a soldier. No matter what the service is, study how you can render that to the glory of God. Study how to perform a simple and brave duties that you might be called upon. And all this is really necessary, brethren, for graduation in the school of Christ. The graduation is suggested in Malachi 3:16 and 17. To those who he had written in his book, and enrollees in the school, when he gathers his saints, and he gives out the rewards to the sons that have served him, to those pupils that have been faithful to their commitment. And, oh yes, Psalm 87 tells us that when the Lord writeth up the people, when all the pupils in this school have graduated and have received an abundant entrance into the kingdom of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the people down the street will say, "Say, where's Mr. Jones?" It says in Psalm 87, which we haven't got time to read, but it's beautiful. This one and that one was born in her. This student, this enrollee in the school of Christ was born and graduated into the kingdom. Still, there's more to follow. More and more. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, we've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile and with sigh, darkness and sunshine, in tempest and calm, with friendships unchanging, my lamp and my song. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, but all through the wonder of tumult and wrong, I found there of solace, a prayer and a song. There are two links in a chain, my Bible and I. One is the Savior whose love cannot die. The other proclaims, as with letters of gold, that life is awaiting there, glories unfold. So, who dares to part us, my Bible and I? Shall ism and schism intrude with its cry? Shall shadow of substance or stone for good bread supplant its pure wisdom and folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, thou fountain of life, thou sword of the Spirit, enricher of sight, till life is attained in the sweet by and by, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. This marvel of marvels doth hail from above, grand center of life, the source of all love. Dear Father in heaven, thou the Most High, will keep us together, my Bible and I. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Charlie, for your efforts to draw us closer and into the folds of the truth, the harvest truth, if you please. We will be serving lunch directly